Well, it's great to see you once again as we continue this morning in our series of studies in the book of Revelation. I don't know about you, but with all that's going on in the world today, with everything that is happening all around us, it's just easy to see what Daniel had to say so many years ago, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, when given prophecies that are given in the book of Daniel. In fact, in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 24 to 27, gives the events of the 70th week that were decreed upon the people of God until the end of the age would come. Now, 69 of those weeks of 7 years each, 69 of those weeks have already come and gone, and you and I are living between the 69th week and the last week, or the 70th week, which are the events of the days of the tribulation, when the church will no longer be here, because we've been looking in the book of Revelation, and chapter 1 is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation is the consummation of the age. The book of Genesis is the beginnings. The book of Revelation is the ending, or the consummation of the ages, when all of that will come to pass and all of those prophetic things in the Bible will have been realized. When I think this morning about the book of Revelation in chapter 1, which speaks about blessed are those that read and blessed are those who hear and understand and keep the prophecies all of that. And then in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, which we can look at a different period of time, I'm basically beginning where the church is raptured into heaven and moving forward from chapters on 6 to 19 through the days of the tribulation. But chapter 2 and 3 tells about the seven churches of Asia Minor, which are representative of all of the churches of the ages, and Christ walks among the lampstands there in those churches. And then when you come to chapter 4 of the book of Revelation, the church is not mentioned again until you get to the end of the book of Revelation. And so historically, those who accept this pre-tribulation review of end time events believe that from chapter 4 the church is raptured out of this world. You and I have been living for the past 2,000 years from the time of Pentecost, which came 50 days after Jesus made his ascension back into heaven after the resurrection. You and I, since the day of Pentecost, we've been living in the age of grace. We've been living in the age of the church. The church years have been from that point to where we are this morning. When you come to chapter 6, remember, in chapter 5, there was one sitting on the throne that had a book in his hand. We said that seven-sealed book is the title deed to this earth, and that title deed belongs to Jesus Christ. What happened to it? Well, back in the book of Genesis, back in the Garden of Eden, Satan, the interloper, the usurper, he came in and deceived Adam and Eve, and he stole their dominion. He stole their inheritance. And so Satan, even though he has much control of things that are happening in the world, he is not the one who is ultimately in control, because Jesus Christ is the one who will take back this earth. He will recreate this earth or renovate this earth when he makes a new heaven and a new earth, and he will put it back into its form as it was in the Garden of Eden, and the Bible says we'll rule and reign with him forever. As we begin chapter 6 this morning, I've entitled this, The Horses Are Coming. The horses are riding this morning. In chapter 6, we'll read about four different horsemen that ride across the pages of human history in the days to come. These horsemen are often known as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The apocalypse means the unveiling of end time events. And so as we begin chapter 6 this morning, it's the prophetic section of the book of Revelation, and it deals with the days when Jesus, who reached over and took that seven sealed book. Remember, John was weeping because there was no one anywhere that was worthy that could take that book. And one of the elders said to John, "There's one here that's worthy. It's the one slain from the foundation of the world." And that, of course, is Jesus Christ. And so he takes the seven sealed scroll, which will become the judgments, the wrath of God that will fall upon this earth. In chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, only for this morning, John said, "And I saw when the Lamb," and the Lamb is Jesus Christ, "opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.'" Now, before I move on from that, let me quickly explain in this verse what we're speaking about here. "And I saw when the Lamb," Jesus, "opened one of the seals," John said, "I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder." Did anybody hear thunder this morning? Well, let me tell you, thunder is symbolic here. It's representative here that there's a storm that's coming. It represents judgment upon the earth here in the book of Revelation. When you and I hear thunder out there, we automatically realize that there's a storm brewing somewhere out there on the horizon. And I want you to know, this world, little does it realize that the storm clouds are gathering. And let me tell you, there is a storm that is coming on this earth one of these days. Now, verse 1 says, "One of the four beasts." The four beasts, who are they? Well, those are four living creatures. God created them. They're standing around the throne of heaven. The angels are all there. At this particular juncture in the book of Revelation, we believe that the church, which is represented by the 24 elders, that these are the saints of God. There's a green emerald rainbow around the throne of God, which is symbolic of everlasting. And these four living creatures, they have eyes all around them. And they are representative, as we said. One of them had the face of a calf, which represented God's domesticated, created beings in life. Those animals in life that are domesticated. And then one of them had a face like an eagle, and that represented all of the fowl life of creation. And one of them had the face of a lion, which represented all of the undomesticated creatures of life, of creation. And one of them had a face like a man, which represents intelligent life, God's created beings, you and me. So here in verse 1, John says, "I saw the Lamb. He opened one of the seals." What are the seals? They're the judgments that are going to fall on this earth. He said, "And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder." In other words, John said, judgment is going to fall. There's a storm that is going to come. And one of the beasts, the four beasts, says, "Come and see." He says, "Come and see." Now notice, if you will, in verse 2, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse." It's really interesting when you think about horses in the Bible. You know, I believe these are literal. I believe this is as literal as it can be. But during ancient times, when the king would ride away from a war that he had won victoriously, the king would ride into the city on a white stallion that represented power. It represented all kinds of strength and courage and authority. And you will remember that Sunday morning on Palm Sunday when Jesus rode into the old city of Jerusalem. Jesus came riding not on a white steed, he came riding in on a donkey, which shows the humility of the humble, lowly Nazarene. But let me tell you, when Jesus comes the second time, according to the book of Revelation, Jesus will be riding on a white horse. Now, when you look at verse 2 here in the book of Revelation, you would think, well, this must be Jesus that this verse is talking about, but it is not. It says, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow." Any of you bow hunters out there? Bow and arrow hunters? He had a bow and a crown. Crown, that word there means Stephanos. That was the crown that would be worn by somebody. It was a laurel of flowers that they would place on the head of those who won games. We have the Olympics. They had those Greek games that they had. And the victors would win the Stephanos crown. It was the victor's crown. Let me tell you why I know this is not Jesus in verse 2. It will be Satan's man, because Satan has always tried to mimic and imitate. Let me tell you, when Jesus Christ comes back to the earth, the Bible says he'll be wearing a diadem. That'll be the crown of the victor of all of the ages. It won't be a Stephanos crown. It will be a crown with diadems. We sing it, "Crown him and crown him Lord of all." "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow and a crown that was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." So who is this rider upon this white horse? Let me tell you who it is. It will be the one world dictator. It will be the one world guy that everybody will think that he is the best thing since sliced bread. He will be the one that will have all of the answers to all of the chaotic problems that this world has. If you can only imagine one of these days when the church is called out of the world and the Holy Spirit lives within us. Now, the Holy Spirit has always been at work. The Holy Spirit came and went throughout the Old Testament upon various ones and at various and sundry times. The Holy Spirit now is the restrainer that's in the world that you and I live in this morning. What's keeping things together in the world as you and I understand it this morning? It's the Holy Spirit of the living God that lives within the heart of every believer born again Christian. But one of these days, the restrainer, according to 2 Thessalonians, is going to be taken out of the world. That's going to be the church. That's going to be all the saints. Once that's taken out, you can only imagine the chaos. You can only imagine the problems. You can only imagine the world will be looking for someone to step onto the world stage and to be able to solve the problems. Well, verse 2 tells us that this horse rider, this one is going to mimic, he's going to mimic a Messiah, but he will not be the Messiah that will be coming back at the end of the book of Revelation on the white horse. And so Satan's always had his mimics out there. He's always had his deceivers out there, because Satan is the deceiver. He's a murderer. He's a liar. He's deceived people down through the ages. He deceived Adam and Eve, and they lost their first estate. And it's been lost all of these years since the Garden of Eden when sin fell upon the world. We oftentimes want to blame God when people get sick. I've never heard people blame Satan. Let me tell you who's responsible for that. It's Satan. It was through him that sickness came into the world, death came into the world, diseases came into the world, pestilences have come into the world, plagues have come into the world, war has come into the world, struggling and fighting, and lawlessness and evil and wickedness. Let me tell you, Satan's the author of those things. We want to blame God. You know why? Because God is all powerful. And we want to blame God, and we want to say, well, God, why didn't you? You could have. You should have. Let me tell you, God is not the one to blame. It all happened back in the Garden of Eden. God just said, I'm going to give you some human responsibility. I'm going to let you make your choices. Adam and Eve, here's the Garden of Eden. You can have this wonderful paradise. It's yours to take dominion over, but there's one tree I don't want you to bother. And which tree was it they wanted? You see, from that moment on, this world has been cursed. Sin's curse has fallen upon this world. In his book called The End, Mark Hitchcock, he is a Baptist minister, he says some estimate that since the days of Adam, approximately 100 billion human beings have been born. There are over 7 billion alive today. However, the greatest human, apart from Jesus himself, has yet to make his appearance upon our planet. The Bible predicts this satanic Superman will splash onto the world scene, and he will rule the world for the final 3.5 years before the return of Christ. He plays a central role in the events of end time prophecy. More, he goes on and says, more than 100 passages of Scripture in the Bible describe the origin, the nationality, the character, the career, the conquest, and the doom of this final world ruler known as the Antichrist. Clearly, God wants his people to know something about this coming prince of darkness. So this morning, let me give you 3 things about this coming prince of darkness upon this world. Number one, the aliases of the Antichrist. There are a lot of people that use different aliases today. They're one person in one country, and they've got another passport in another country, and they've got various aliases, and of course they're trying to hide under the disguise of their aliases. No one name or title could fully capture the character and the cunning of this one world ruler that's coming. A.W. Pink, in his commentary, says, across the varied scenes depicted by prophecy, there falls the shadow of a figure at once commanding and ominous. Under many different names, like the aliases of a criminal, his character and his movements are set before us. Let me give you some if you're taking notes this morning. In the book of Daniel, chapter 7 and verse 8, we're not going to look at these verses. I'm just going to point out the references. He's known as the little horn. The little horn. In Daniel chapter 8, verse 23, he's known as the king insolent and skilled in intrigue. In Daniel 9, 26, he's known as the prince who is to come. In Daniel 9, 27, he is known as the one who makes desolate. In Daniel 11, 36 to 45, he's the king who does as he pleases. In Zechariah 11, 15 to 17, he's known as a foolish shepherd. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, he's known as the man of destruction. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 8, he's known as the lawless one. In Revelation chapter 6, in our text for this morning, verse 2, he's known as the rider on the white horse. In Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, he's known as the beast out of the sea And the sea there has reference to the throngs and the masses and the crowds of people in this world. You see, the word Antichrist will be the most commonly associated man with the final world events one of these days. It refers both to an individual as well as to a system that he will be representing. This Antichrist has been at work, or Antichrist has been at work in the world. In fact, the Apostle John tells us in his day, there were many Antichrists that were false teachers, false disruptors of the Christian faith. But this final Antichrist, he will be an individual. He will deny Christ, and he will be a deceiver to men. The word anti means against or opposed to, or it can mean instead of or in place of. So the Antichrist will be opposed and against Christ. He will be instead of or in the place of Christ, as he deceives the world with all of his miraculous things that he will do, and with his charismatic personality. This one in our text for this morning, he comes on the scene of life when the world will be longing and looking for a hero to fix the problems. He will be the arch enemy that will ultimately be the opponent of Jesus Christ. He will try to parody the things of Jesus. Notice he's riding a white horse. When Jesus comes at the end of the ages, he and his host of heaven, the Bible says, will descend out of heaven on white horses. He will try to parody Christ. He will be a counterfeit Christ. He will mock Christ. He will be a pseudo Christ. He will be an imitation of Christ. He will be the polar opposite of Christ. But he will be so charismatic in personality, he will mesmerize the masses of the people through his deception. And for 6,000 years, Satan has counterfeited the works of God, and the Antichrist will continue. He's Satan's masterpiece. He's Satan's crowning forgery of Jesus, who is the true and the living Christ and the Son of God. This Antichrist, he comes with many aliases in the Bible. He has a lot of names that he's referred to. Secondly, this morning, what else can we say about this Antichrist on this white horse? The appearance of the Antichrist. He will appear on the world stage. When's he going to appear? Is he alive this morning? Probably yes. He probably is in the wings out there somewhere. He will appear on the world stage once the church is gone. Once you and I that know Christ are in the heavens there with Jesus, being rewarded for the things that we did for Christ. Let me tell you, he will appear on the stage sometime after the church is gone. What's he going to do? Well, he's going to make a peace treaty with the nation of Israel. He's going to tell them they can rebuild their temple so that they can go back and do their Old Testament sacrifices to absolve for their sins because they had rejected the Messiah. What is this tribulation period time all about anyway? It's God has a program for the nation of Israel. And once the church is gone, God is turning back to the nation of Israel. And there will be many Jews that will be born into the kingdom of God during the days of the tribulation. There will be Gentiles that will be saved as well. But let me tell you, many of them will pay the price. They will give their lives in martyrdom because they will accept Jesus and refuse the mark of the Antichrist. 666, which is the mark of a man, 6 in biblical numerology, has to do with mankind. And so, Chuck Swindoll, he says, this man will emerge after the rapture, probably to calm the chaotic waters troubled by the unexplained departure of so many Christians. He will be primed. He will be ready to speak. He will stand before not only a nation, but before a world, and he will win their approval like Hitler. He will emerge on the scene of such political and economic chaos that the people will see him as a man with vision, with answers, and power to unite the world. According to the book of 2 Thessalonians, verses 6 and 7, the Antichrist can only be revealed when the Holy Spirit is removed at the rapture. The New American Standard says, he who now restrains, that's speaking of the Holy Spirit, he who now restrains. Why is that? Because if you know Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in your heart. He's the one that restrains you and me from trying to live life in our fleshly bodies. And the Holy Spirit, who now restrains, he, one of these days, will be taken out of here, even though God's Spirit will continue to work during the days of the tribulation, because many will be saved during that time. You just don't want to be left behind. There are those who believe that if you had an opportunity in this life to receive Jesus and you reject him, there are many Bible scholars that believe, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that you will not have another opportunity to receive Christ. I've read other conservative biblical scholars that think they may have another opportunity. I don't know. I'm not God. I'm just not going to take my chance. What about you? Well, I want you to know, when will the appearance of this one world dictator be? Let me tell you, he will have all of the characteristics of all of some of the greatest personalities of time, both good and evil. He will have those type of characteristics. He will absolutely mesmerize the world because he will speak all of the right things. He will be eloquent. He will be charismatic. He will be a handsome personality. He will have people absolutely bowing at his feet and eating out of his hand. Let me tell you, did you realize this morning, Jesus Christ doesn't know when he's coming one of these days to get us? The Bible says nobody knows but God himself. Not the angels, not the Son, only the Father knows. Did you realize that Satan doesn't know? Satan doesn't know when Jesus is coming back to take his church out of here. Satan doesn't know when the restrainer is going to be removed. So he's always had a potential candidate for the Antichrist ready in every generation. Don't even try to speculate who he's going to be. You know, that's one of the great mysteries, and people are just curious, and they want to know, who is this one world leader going to be? And down through the ages, there have been many names that have been thrown out there, tons and tons and tons and tons of names. Well, let me tell you, don't try to even figure it out, because if you do, I've got bad news for you. You just got left behind. Let me tell you, I don't know who he is. There's lots of people out there in the world that are speculative of who it could be. But the appearance will come when you and I are out of here. Now, you're probably going to say, well, are we going to know what's going on down here on the earth? I believe we will. I believe we will. I believe that we will see much of what's taking place down here on the earth. We'll see it from heaven's point of view. We won't see it as they see it here. We'll see the greater picture of all. There's a third thing this morning about this rider on this first horse in Revelation chapter 6. What are his attributes? Well, in the book of Revelation chapter 13 and chapter 17, along with the book of Daniel, gives a pretty good description. It gives a pretty good profile of this final world leader. He will be the most incredible person that's personified with evil that the world will not see until he begins to unleash it, that the world has ever known. A.W. Pink said, for 6,000 years, Satan has had full opportunity afforded him to study fallen human nature, to discover its weakest points, and to learn how best to make man do his bidding. The devil knows full well how to dazzle people by the attraction of power. He knows how to gratify the craving for knowledge. He can delight the ear with melodious music and the eye with entrancing beauty. Satan knows how to exalt men to dizzy heights of worldly greatness and fame, and how to control that greatness so that it may be employed against God and his people. John Phillips, in his commentary on the book of Revelation, says the world will go delirious with delight at the Antichrist manifestation. He will be the seeming answer to all its needs. He will be filled with all the fullness of Satan, handsome with a charming, rakish, devil-may-care personality, a genius superbly at home in all the scientific disciplines, brave as a lion with an air of mystery about him to tease the imagination or to chill the blood as occasion may serve. He'll be a brilliant conversationalist and a score of tongues, a soul-captivating orator. He will be the idol of all mankind. Now, let me give you some of the attributes about him. Number one, he will be a Gentile, not a Jew. There are a lot of people think he's going to be a Jew because he's going to make a peace covenant with the nation of Israel. And then right in the middle of the 7 years, he's going to break the peace covenant with Israel. He's going to set himself up to be worshipped in the temple that they've rebuilt. That's what's called the abomination of desolation in the Bible. This is one of the most asked questions and the most debated questions of all about the Antichrist. What is his ethnic background? Now, I don't have time this morning to go into the whys and the why nots of why it will be a Gentile Antichrist versus a Jewish Antichrist. That would be a study for another time. But one of his attributes this morning is, I believe he will be a Gentile. Because the Bible says he'll come out of the beast, out of the sea. The masses of the people are Gentiles. Number two, what's another one of his attributes? He will mesmerize the world with his words and with his works. Mesmerize, hypnotize. He will be charismatic. He'll be eloquent. He will outrival any orator that has ever lived upon the face of the earth. Here's some references if you want them. Daniel 7:8, Daniel 7:11, Daniel 11:36, and Revelation 13:5. A third attribute, not only will he be a Gentile, secondly, not only will he mesmerize the world with his words, but thirdly, he will rise out of obscurity as a great peacemaker. Daniel 9:27 and Revelation 17, verse 11 and 12. In the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verse 8, it characterizes the Antichrist as the little horn among the 10 horns. What is that referring to? It's referring to 10 world leaders that will be led by him. It will be a reunited Roman Empire. Do you remember in the book of Daniel when we studied it? Maybe you've forgotten. Let me just refresh you real quickly. There was a dream Nebuchadnezzar had. God used a pagan king, and God gave him a dream, and Daniel interpreted the dream. Remember the great statue that he saw, the head of gold, which represented the Babylonian Empire. And then there were the arms that was the Medo-Persian Empire. that would overtake the Babylonian Empire. And then the next part was the part that dealt with Greece. And Greece would overtake the Medo-Persians. And then there would be the Holy Roman Empire, which represented the legs of iron. And the Holy Roman Empire didn't totally dissolve. And so Daniel said those 10 toes on the bottom of that foot of that figure would represent the reunited Roman Empire at the end of time. And those 10 toes represent these 10 leaders of the nations. In fact, I heard not long ago, they already have the world divided up into various parts. United States, Canada, and Mexico are one part. And then it goes on and on, dividing the rest of the world. Well, according to the book of Daniel, this Antichrist, he will come out of obscurity. I mean, he'll advance onto the world stage. All of a sudden, he will look like he has the answers to all of life's situation. He'll come with peace. That's why our verse says that he comes riding in on a horse with a bow. It didn't mention he had an arrow. He had a bow. What was he doing? Conquering and conquering. How's he going to do it without a weapon? He's going to do it through his eloquence, through his peace, pacts that he makes with the world. He will be undoubtedly considered the greatest peacemaker the world has ever known. There's a fourth attribute. He will establish a one world economy. Daniel 11:43. Revelation 13, verse 16 and 17. This Antichrist will be Satan's CEO of the world's economy. Folks, let me tell you, if you don't think these things are coming, keep up with what's going on in the world. Did you realize right now there are some places you can't even use cash? They don't want it. If you don't have plastic, you don't get it. I saw this week, I went somewhere to pay for something one day. They said, we don't take cash. I saw this week where there's places that the cashless society is coming. The cashless society. He will establish a one world government. Everything will be nationalized or internationalized and placed under his personal control. With the chaos that's been created one of these days by the rapture of the church and the collapse of the world economy that is predicted here in Revelation chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, people will be willing to give this world personality total control. And from the middle of the tribulation until Jesus comes out of heaven on his white horse and stops the battle of Armageddon in the Holy Land. Let me tell you, during that last 3.5 years of the tribulation, if you're left behind, you will not be able to buy nor sell unless you have the mark of the beast. People from all over the world will be compelled to take his mark. And it'll be a one world government. And it'll be run by his one world sidekick, the false prophet, who will head up the false religion of the world, where all the religions will be amalgamated into one world religion. There's a fifth attribute of the Antichrist. He will rule the world. Revelation 6:2 and Revelation 13:2. His true colors will come out at the middle of the tribulation, and he will be the final great world Caesar of all time. Revelation chapter 13, verse 4 in the New American Standard says, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? When you're speaking in the book of Revelation on these names, the beast is represented of the Antichrist, the one world dictator. The dragon is represented as Satan. So when you see the dragon, it's Satan. When you see the beast, it's this one world dictator. There's a sixth thing here that's an attribute. He will claim to be God himself. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, and Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. He will unite the world in worship. All the religions of the world will be brought together, and the Antichrist will set himself up in the new built temple of the Jews, and he will command people to worship him as God himself. John Phillips says this Antichrist will be an attractive and a charismatic figure, a genius, a demon-controlled, devil-taught charmer of men. He will have answers to the horrendous problems of mankind. He will be all things to all men. He will be a political statesman, a social lion, a financial wizard, an intellectual giant, a religious deceiver, a masterful orator, and a gifted organizer. And he will be Satan's masterpiece of deception. He will be the world's false Messiah. With boundless enthusiasm, the masses will follow him and readily enthrone him in their hearts as the world's Savior and God. Let me tell you, there's much more to say about the coming Antichrist, but in brevity, he will appear in the end of time of Israel's history. His manifestation will signal the beginning of the day of the Lord. Let me tell you, this one world leader, one of these days, he's coming again. And the scripture teaches that there's a future. The final human opponent of Jesus Christ, who will rise up in this world before Jesus comes to put this world back into the order he intended for it to be. And for 7 years, when the church is in heaven and we're being rewarded, and folks, let me tell you, that's why you and I work for Jesus. We used to sing an old hymn, it's antiquated now. It wouldn't be sung today, except by those of us that are old enough to know it, that we sang it as kids. We'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work. Why will we work till Jesus comes? Because one of these days, you want to receive the prize. We'll work because he's going to reward us for what we've done for him from the moment we accepted Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Let me tell you, one of these days, when the church is out of here, this world is going to be rocking and reeling and tottering on the brink of disaster. And this one world guy will step onto the stage with all of the confidence that anyone could ever muster. And he will lead this world down what looks like a primrose path. But I want you to know, people that are saved during the days of the tribulation, they will pay the price for their salvation experience. When the Bible says, and all Israel will be saved, that does not mean that every Jew will be saved. It means that those that are saved during the tribulation, the ones that do, finally see that Jesus is the Messiah. When all of those are saved, Scripture says, and all Israel will be saved. Let me tell you, you can't put off salvation. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. None of us have a guarantee. You don't want to be left behind. Why do we study the book of Revelation? Number one, Jesus said, blessed are those that read it and those that hear it, those that heed it. But let me tell you, we study the book of Revelation, hopefully because it would motivate each one of us to tell all of our lost family and all of our lost friends and anyone we meet that Jesus is coming again. Friday morning, young couple came to my office, said, we want to trust Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. Through that little booklet that we made and put out there on those tables, They took one and we went through the plan of salvation. They prayed and asked Jesus to come into their heart. I'm going to baptize them this evening. I hope you'll be here for that. We need to be an encouragement, amen? And we need to be telling people that Jesus is coming again. If there ever was a time, as Keith and Sharon sing, if there ever was a time in my lifetime that the book of Revelation is absolutely like a picture book being revealed before my very eyes, it's now. Brother Ray, I believe that the rapture of the church is going to happen just like the Bible said, and there are going to be millions left behind to deal with all of the hell and all of the chaos that the one world ruler is going to place upon this world. Would you stand as we pray together? Father, we thank you for today.